For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is Wednesday morning, October the 29th, 1997. Ministers' Deliverance Seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds. Dr. Bill Noe of Salina, Kansas, is the speaker of the morning. Dr. Bill Noe's subject this morning was religious spirits.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's all stand up and pray. I can't pray sitting down. Come, Lord Jesus. Just come. Come, Lord. Lord Jesus, we just come to you today, Lord, and ask you to teach us, Lord God. Open your word to us, Lord. Let it be spirit, Lord God. Oh, yes, Lord. For the spirit is life. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Give us life this morning, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you and we praise you and bless you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And all God's folks said, amen. I've been asked to open the subject of religious spirits and false prophets. I thought I would lay out a broad outline and then we would open the floor for discussion and glean what the warriors in the field have found. The religious spirits. Now we've all seen religious spirits. We've all seen people who manifested. I'll always remember the first time I really saw a religious spirit was a young man in our church, and he made a spectacle out of himself during every praise service, and he danced all over the place. But the fruit in his life wasn't good. He had a lying spirit. He lied all the time. He bragged all the time. But he called attention to himself. And it was obvious to most of us that he had a religious spirit. And finally, the pastor asked him to stay in his seat and not to get out and go up and down the aisles. And he got offended and went to a church where he could do this. And since he's left us, he's been through about 15 different churches now, I think. And he says that the Lord has called him just to go from church to church. He's not staying in any one particular church. And it's sad because I don't know anybody who really wants to serve the Lord or be used by the Lord as much as this particular person. He really wants to be used by God. And he really thinks that he is serving God. And this is the sad thing with religious spirits, is that these people listen to the wrong spirit, and they think that this wrong spirit is the Holy Spirit. And it is very, very difficult to minister to them because God has to open their eyes. Let's look first at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. And here Paul speaks of people, he speaks of false apostles. And the false apostles have a religious spirit. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And quite often these people have a false Jesus. They're not really saved. They receive the spirit of another Jesus. And they'll call on the name of Jesus. And they'll pray in the name of Jesus. But they're speaking to another Jesus. Not Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the third person of the Trinity. Now, when I was praying as to how to present this, God said that whenever a ministry or an institution loses its anointing from the Holy Spirit, one of two things occur to it. Number one, it either becomes very legalistic or it becomes very liberal. Now, institutions have a life of their own. They go ahead. There's salaries that must be paid, payrolls must be met, rent must be paid. And so these institutions will move ahead in the flesh. And one of two things happen to them. Number one, either they become very legalistic or they become very liberal. And Paul deals with this problem in his letters to the Galatians and the Colossian churches. Let's look first at Galatians 4. First verse 3 and then verse 9. He says, even so, when we were children under bondage to the elements of this world. In verse 9, he says, but now after you've known God, or rather, are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? For you observe days and months and season and years. What's Paul talking about? Now, one translation says elemental gods. And the elements that he's talking about are the earth, the fire, water, and the wind. And in mythology, all of these things had gods attached to them, and they had gods' names. And you observe certain days and months and seasons. You have certain holidays that you put aside for them, and you have certain feast days that you put aside for them, and so forth. And these people were going back under the law. Teachers had come in and told them that they needed something else besides the grace of God to be justified by faith. They needed something else besides faith. They had to add to it. You had to keep the law. In the Galatians case, they were saying you had to be circumcised. That you first had to be circumcised, then you had to come under the Mosaic law. In addition, they had added other conditions. And so these people were going back into harsh legalism. Now, you've all met people who have Pharisee spirits. These are people who have the gift of discernment, which is usually the gift of criticism. And they become very critical, and they can take this word and legalistically cut you to pieces. And you find ministers like that, and you find people in the church like that, and you just find shepherds like that and Christians, and they can quote the word to you, and they will take it, and they legalistically will cut you to pieces. They are very critical. They develop a spirit of error, a spirit of lying, and they are called ecclesiastical spirits. Now, you also have other ecclesiastical spirits that come in. You all, I don't think there's any denomination that you can't pick up a denominational spirit. Now, you can pick this up from traditions of your fathers. It's come down through the family line. Or you can pick it up in a number of ways. Now, I don't like on tape to sit and tear down. I made the mistake once of coming against a church, and a brother in the congregation who was a fellow minister came to me and said, you should not name spirits like that because you will offend a certain number of people that you could minister to otherwise. And there are nicer ways to say it. And I bow to his knowledge. He's been in deliverance much longer than I have, and he's a seasoned man, and I respect his knowledge. I won't mention it on tape. I would tell you the details, but I won't do it on tape. Because you never know where these tapes are going. All right, the second thing that he dealt with was, let's look at Colossians 2:8. And here in Colossians 2:8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you, which literally means to plunder you or take you captive, through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the basic traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, not according to Christ. And so there, this church was going into traditions of men and traditions of this world. And they were becoming very liberal. They were moving away from the Word. They were adding a great deal to it. And the basic principles of this world come from a Greek word that means gods of the stars, planets, and again the elements, and to control the destiny of men. Now, you all remember that the Hebrews, the Israelites, worshiped the host of heaven. And they poured out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. It's spoken of in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke of the offerings, pouring out drink offerings to the host of heaven. They're talking about the stars. And they're talking about the the Queen of Heaven. Isaiah 49 talks about the astrologers and the monthly prognosticators. And these were all traditions that were within the Hebrew nation. And they were going back thinking that there were other deities that controlled the God of men, and that there were good deities and bad deities, and there was a war always, and there were two gods, and there was a god of evil and a god of good, and they were in constant warfare with one another. And, of course, you know, this worked its way through all Greek psychology. Plato spoke of the chariot being pulled by the four horses, the two white horses that pulled it up, and the two black horses that pulled it down. And man was in a constant struggle as to whether the white horses, the black horses, where they were going to carry it. And so those are the traditions of men. And so they were going into the worship of angels and praying to intermediaries. Now, how many churches do you know have religious spirits where they pray to intermediaries? These are religious spirits. And they light candles and they pray to intermediaries. Now, we all know that the Bible says there's only one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And he is alive. All the saints and so forth are dead folks. And we are forbidden in Deuteronomy to pray to the dead. But they have religious spirits behind this. In Colossians, there was a spirit called Celibus, and Anacetus, A-T-T-I-S, was her husband, and they were, and in this worship of this goddess you saw, they had cosmic and astral powers, and in worship of this lady you saw aesthetic states, prophetic rapture, and inspired dancing coming forth. And out of this, entwining this into the religion, you wound up with a heresy called monotheism. You have to pardon me. But in high school, they said I could torture one poor word 10,000 ways. And but this was a heresy that came up about the year 200, after Paul had written this letter. But it was in this area. And these are people who have moved away from the anointing of God and are beginning to add to. And they're adding from, they're becoming very liberal, and they're adding from the traditions of men and from the basic elements of the world, going back into the old religions and picking up. And you see this today. I was ministering on the Indian reservation, and they told me they were going back to the old ways. And I saw them down praying to the God. They were getting ready to get some clay out of the river to make the pots. And they were praying to the God of the clay and the God of the river and the God of this and the God of that to anoint the pots. And these were Christian people. But they were going back to the old ways. And you see, they had moved away from the anointing of God. And religious spirits were beginning to come in. Now, Paul speaks. In the Bible, we see the law of liberty being spoken of. James 1:25 speaks of the law of liberty, and James 2:12. 1:25 says, when he has looked into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. In 2:25, James 1:25 and 2:12. And so speak and do so as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. But then Paul in Galatians 3:13 says, don't let you use your liberty. Praise Jesus. 5:13, I'm sorry. In 5:13, James says, now, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Jude 4 says, don't use it for a cloak of lasciviousness. And 1 Peter says, don't use it as a cloak for vice. And so you must be very careful. There was a great move of God in the 50s, in the early 50s, and God's Spirit was poured out, and the pastors began to say, well, we are under the law of liberty. And they use the law of liberty to divorce their wives and marry their secretaries. And then they use the law of liberty to swap wives. And they used it for a license for vice, a cloak for vice. And the anointing of God fell away from it. There are other places that religious spirits can come in. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:3. But you are still carnal. For if there are envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And let's leave that and go over to James, see what James 3:14 through 16 says about that. James 3:14 says, if you have bitter envy or selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, soulish, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, there will be confusion, and every evil thing will be there. And so when envy and strife enter in, and selfish ambition enter in to a ministry, you will pick up a religious spirit. You move into error. It is earthly, soulish, demonic, and you will pick up a religious spirit. Your anointing will become flawed. Your anointing will become flawed in that area. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Here Paul speaks of people peddling the word or adulterating the word for gain. And so when you do this, Irma tells of the person that was sitting at the table with her, and he said, well, I've got to get up and go figure out a prophecy for Sister So-and-so. Said, that's always got to figure out a good prophecy for Sister So-and-so. That's always worth $100 bill in my pocket. And he didn't get to speak anymore at the campground. That ended his stay at the campground. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You see that again goes back to James 3:4, and it goes to second. You can look at a companion verse, 2 Peter 2:3, and 2 Peter 2:1. Let's look at 2 Peter 2:1. But such are false prophets among the people, even as they are false teachers among you, will secretly going in, bringing about destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring themselves swift destruction. And verse 3 says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. They covet your belongings, and so they will figure out a way to exploit you. And this is a person with a religious spirit, a false prophet. A false prophet will exploit you. He will use prophecy to manipulate you. He will use prophecy to extract gain from you. I have a very good friend who's a wealthy man. I mean, he has the kind of wealth that we all think about. His income is quite a few million dollars a year. And he got saved about 15 years ago. And he spends his life on his face figuring out what he's supposed to do with his money. And he lives like a bum because he doesn't want anyone to know he has any money, because he's had such bad experience with preachers and with the body of Christ. The last church he was in, the pastor said to him, "Brother so-and-so, God has shown me you're supposed to make a substantial gift to me personally." And he said, "Fine, Pastor, when God tells me that, I'll do it." And he left that church. And he travels with me sometimes. I wouldn't tell anybody he had a dime. He looks like he dresses like a bum, and I think folks think I pay his bills. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But for him, it is a real burden to discern where God wants the money to go. I have never recommended anything to him. I did once, and he looked at me sort of funny, and I apologized, and I have never done that again. He figures that if God wants him to, where God wants him to give it, God will show him. And he gives away lots of money. Praise you, Lord Jesus. But by covetous words, people with religious spirits. And these are all things that you look for. And you say, well, how do these spirits get in? Obviously, but what are some of the ways they can get in to good people who don't want to be deceived, who want to serve God, who come into and been honestly saved and really want to serve God? How do these things get in? Well, number one, let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. Here Paul is talking to a spirit-filled church. A church that has some problems, but nevertheless, a spirit-filled Pentecostal church. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus — did y'all know there was a spirit of another Jesus? — whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit. Now, New American says, different from the spirit you received before, or a different gospel. And so, if you sit under teaching that's in error, you know it's in error, but you submit yourself to sit there in a teaching that you know is in error, then you can get a religious spirit. If you sit there and listen to them preach another Jesus or another gospel, a religious spirit can come into you. You see this with good people who go to hear about ultimate reconciliation. A very seductive religious spirit. And particularly if they're hurting and they've got a loved one who died and they weren't sure they were saved. And this suddenly becomes very appealing to them, that God is going to really save everybody. And that in the end, everybody's going to be reconciled. Now that's from hell. I mean that's a terrible error. But people who are hurting will hear that, and it will come in and it will seduce them. If you invite the Jehovah's Witnesses to have a Bible study in your home while they preach another Jesus. Jesus the Archangel Michael. That's who the Jehovah Witness Jesus is. He's the Archangel Michael, if y'all don't know that. Or if you let the Latter-day, those nice Latter-day Saints come in who are now trying to pass themselves off as a branch, or they just a denomination of the Christian, of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, it's the Church of Jesus Christ and the Latter-day Saints. But if you really talk to them, you find out that they don't believe in the blood atonement. They got to work their way to heaven. And they worship another Jesus from some planet out yonder somewhere. And have some real bizarre beliefs. But they will come in and they will have a Bible study and they will suck you into this. And then when they've got you sucked in and deceived, then they will swear you to secrecy and take you into the temple and then you swear to secrecy just like you do in the Masons, and then you have to swear to secrecy so you find out before you find out what they're going to tell you. And they do this with each level. And they have a patriarch. We all knew that the Mormons have a patriarch. Each stake has a patriarch. A stake is, you know, they got a large area is called a stake. Each stake has a stake patriarch, and when a young child turns 10 or 11 years old, he's taken to the patriarch, and the patriarch lays his hands on him and prays for him and prophesies over him. And that prophecy is taken down in writing and given to that child to guide him the rest of his life. But more importantly, when that patriarch lays his hands on him, a spirit goes into him that binds him to that church. And so you can receive a spirit, a religious spirit, sitting under false teaching. You can receive it by the traditions of the Father, the sins of the fathers, the tradition of the fathers. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Now, if you look at Ephesians 2:3, it says that you are by birth or by nature a child of wrath, something you receive from your fathers, by birth, a child of wrath. And so, religion, lots of denominational spirits will come into you through the sins of your fathers down through denominational lines. And you receive such errors as transubstantiation, the worship of angels, the worship of saints, the worship of your ancestors, and so forth. And so you receive. The third is you conceive it by the laying out of hands. Now let's look at Deuteronomy 34:9. Where does it say that a spirit can be transmitted by the laying on of hands? In Deuteronomy 34:9. Now, in Deuteronomy 31:14-23, God has told Moses to bring Joshua that he might install him. And so here it says in 30:9, Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And so during this installation ceremony spoken of in Deuteronomy 31:14-23, a spirit was transmitted by the laying on of hands. You remember that 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul told Timothy not to lay hands on anyone suddenly nor partake of their sins. Now, let's look at Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness? Here Paul is saying that if you present yourself to obey, you will become that one slave. Now, he says, present yourselves to the Holy Spirit that you will become his slave. But if you present yourself to the sin, to a spirit of error, to a religious spirit, then you will become in bondage to that spirit. And so by serving foreign gods, you can receive a spirit from that God that will bring you into bondage. I once heard someone asked Derek Prince, what determines how strong a demonic entity is over a given territory? And we were talking about the Indian spirits that at one time controlled this nation in different territories within this nation. And he took us to Denmark and Sweden and talked about the strength of the god Thor in Germany and Sweden. It's a god of war. And he said, the more the god is worshipped, the stronger his hold. The more the god is worshipped, the stronger his hold. And that comes down through, all the way through down to your individual life. Not only on territorial spirits, but if you worship your bass boat, and that becomes your god, and that becomes a thing that you reverence, you can have a spirit of a bass boat come into you. You all, I'm sure you all have all seen that. And so it just depends on what you reverence. Now, you, for a companion scripture, you can look at the words of Jesus in John 8:34. And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. In 2 Peter 2:19, we won't go there, says the same thing. Says that these spirits will bring you into corruption. He's speaking of the false teachers, and if you serve them, they will bring you into bondage. Now, let's look at a little different interpretation of Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one, despise the other. No one can serve God and mammon. That word mammon is an interesting word. And if you study the word in Kittle's theological dictionary of the New Testament, you'll find that it started from a term that meant that in which you put your trust. It literally came down from that in which you put your trust. Now, most folks put their trust in this country, put their trust in this. Now, I'm not talking about this inscription on it. I'm talking about the back part there with the all-seeing eye. They put their trust in the almighty dollar bill. That's mammon. Because they put their trust in it. They think that will solve all their problems. I can remember there was a time when I felt if I could just make another $100 a week that I could solve all my problems. That I wouldn't have any problems if I could just make another $100 a week. If I could just earn another $100, all my problems would go away. And I believe that. And I chased the god of greed. And I served him, and I'll tell you, he is a hard taskmaster. He is a hard taskmaster, and his mouth is never full. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for delivering me, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know how you get rid of greed? You give it all away. You give it all away. That'll get rid of greed. And then you start trusting the source, and you trust the source. And he will provide for you. In 1 John 1:6, it speaks of a deceiving spirit. Let's look at 1 John 1:4. Let's see, just 1 John 4:1, I'm sorry. I'm going longer than I really intended to. I hope I'm not boring y'all. 1 John 4. And it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come up in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And most people don't understand that. There's a spirit of Antichrist, a spirit of error, and the false prophet. It is told about St. Augustine, the great patriarch of old, served God all of his life, never had a real supernatural experience. And when he was in his last year, he was sitting in his monastery room, and a beautiful angel materialized in front of him. And Augustine looked at it and he said, "Acknowledge that Jesus Christ of Nazareth has come in the flesh or be gone." It was an evil angel. It was an evil angel. And I say to you, when you have a supernatural manifestation, you challenge it. And it is of God, it will acknowledge that Jesus Christ of Nazareth has come in the flesh. And if it is not, it will argue with you about it, saying, "How dare you?" If you have a voice that speaks to you in your head, and you hear an audible voice, you challenge it, because the devil can come as an angel of light. And God says, "Test everything." I saw a lady die because she did not do that. An angel appeared to her and told her that she was going to die with cancer, and that God was going to raise her from the dead, and that was going to bring her family to salvation. And she was dying of cancer. She'd been healed, and she was walking in healing. And then she just lay down, and she was dying. And on her deathbed, she confessed that to me. And I said, "You've got to renounce it. Did you test the spirit?" And she said, "No." And I said, "You've got to renounce it." And she would not renounce it. And she died, and I prayed earnestly that God would raise her from the dead, but they buried her. Paul says in Galatians 3:1, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That word "bewitched" there is a standard Greek word to be smitten with the evil eye, be placed under a curse. A foul witchcraft, religious spirit had smitten those people and brought them into bondage. Oh, foolish Galatians. Praise you, Lord God. Let's look at Matthew 15. Matthew 6, I'm sorry, 15 to 20. It's, "Beware of false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. The men gather grapes from thorns, or figs from thistles. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree good fruit. Every good fruit that does not bear good fruit shall be cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them." And you tell a bad prophet by the fruit that he brings forth. Matthew 6, 7, is it 7? 7, yes, it is 7, I'm sorry. Brother Jack says that you know a false prophet by looking in his tracks, see where he's been. He says when a false prophet comes to town, he's wearing sheep's clothing, but just look at his tracks and look back and see where he's been. He come into town and with his own wife and his own car. Did he leave the last town with a bunch of bills unpaid? Did he run off and not pay his motel bill and stick the church with it when he was supposed to pay it? A number of things that you look back and see where he's been. And then you look at the fruit. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1-3. Paul speaks some of false prophets, and we will cover these shortly. Then we'll talk about discerning of prophets, a prophecy, and we'll try to be through in the next 20 minutes. 1 Timothy 1:3 says, that's not right. Here it is, yeah. I urged you when you went into Macedonia to remain Ephesus, that you may charge some they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables or endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is faith. When a prophet comes, does he bring some sort of strange fable? And he says to you, now, I mean, this is a real heavy teaching. And only a few of you will be able to receive this. And you start talking like that, don't walk, run to the nearest door because the dump truck is about to unload. Because under the tutorage of the Holy Spirit, the gospel is the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at 1 Timothy 6:3-4. If anyone teaches otherwise, all right, said, let's go back to verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters should not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because they are benefited as believers. Teach and exhort these things. Okay? Paul is teaching commitment to ordained authority. Does a prophet come in and teach rebellion to the sheep? If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even to the words of Jesus Christ, and to doctrine which is according to godliness, is proud, knowing nothing, is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who propose godliness as a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And so here you have the things that false prophets teach that will bring into your group. These are the fruits that you look for. Now let's look at 2 Timothy 2:18. We're starting with verse 16. Well, verse 15, be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly divining the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for such will increase more to ungodliness. Now, I like the Jerusalem translation that better. It says, avoid foolish philosophical discussions, which will only lead you further from the truth and erode your faith like gangrene. I mean, false prophets will bring you into a philosophical discussion. I always get very concerned when I hear someone get up and start preaching psychology. Look at let's go over to 2 Corinthians. Where is it, Lord? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which we have freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because their spiritual is concerned. But when they start preaching psychology, that is the wisdom of man. And you need to, your caution antenna should go up. Let's look at 2 Peter 2:1. And here he says, but there are false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the God who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And so those are the fruits that you look for, things that bring about decisiveness, called discord and decisiveness in the body, things that bring about envy and jealousy, bring about bad fruit within your body. Within the body of Christ. Those are the false prophets. And remember that the devil will take a body of truth and put a little leaven into it. and will bring you into error. Okay. You know, in prophets, I always thought this was interesting about the New Testament prophets. In the Old Testament prophets, they had prophets like Isaiah. They had prophets like Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha. And these men walked alone, or they had a servant that went with them. And they had schools of prophets, and they had large groups of prophets that roamed the country too. But they had prophets that went individually. And it was on these people that the Spirit of God was poured out. And it was on these people that the supernatural was manifested. And if anyone else was not a member of this and they manifested a supernatural, it was called a familiar spirit and they were stoned. Now, in the New Testament, the Spirit's been poured out on all of us. But there are prophets. Ephesians says that He is set among you. God has given to the body apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and shepherds, or shepherds and teachers. And so the prophet is a gift of God to the body of Christ. But as I look through it, I can only find one reference into which a prophet went by himself. In Acts 11:27, you will find a reference to prophets. And it says, in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit there was going to be a great famine. Okay. And then in Acts 15:32, we find that it says, Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also exhorted the brethren. And in Acts 13:1, it says, and now there were certain prophets, teachers, and it names a group. Now, in Acts 21:10 is the only reference in which a single prophet is mentioned. In Acts 21:10, as we stayed there certain days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judah. And when he came to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet. Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind this man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And that's the only reference in the New Testament where a prophet went by himself. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says that when they let one prophesy and let others judge. Now, the one thing about the prophecy in 21:10, Agabus only confirmed what Paul had been told in all the other places he went. Agabus did not give him fresh revelation. He merely gave him confirmation. But it is the only place in the New Testament I can find where a prophet went by himself. And so that is something for you to consider. I just toss it out, and it's something to think about. Do New Testament prophets work alone? 1 Corinthians 14, and I'm just tossing this out. I don't want to start an argument over it right now. we'll discuss it in a minute. 1 Corinthians 14:29. It says, if anyone, 29 says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Again, it speaks of prophets. I got another 45 minutes, but I think it's time to stop. I was going to go over how you judge a prophecy. There's a difference between a prophecy and a prophet. I mean, the gift of prophecy is one thing, and the office of a prophet is something else. The gift of prophecy was a gift of the Holy Spirit given to the body. The office of a prophet is a gift from Jesus Christ to the church, and it is a person. And with the office of a prophet, character matters. With the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Character is not a prerequisite. God decides whom he wants to. And once he gives it to you, he doesn't take it away. Well, if he took it away, it wouldn't be a gift. It would be a conditional loan. Now, it only works under the anointing. I mean, you can't prophesy unless you're anointed. You can't heal unless the anointing of God is upon you. But it's a gift. It's a gift that God gives you. And as you move in obedience and his anointing comes on you, then the gift will be manifested. As you move forth in the ministry that he's called you to, the gifts that he's given you that are necessary for that ministry will be manifested. And let's look at the gift of judging prophecy. The end purpose of New Testament prophecy is threefold: edification, exhortation, and comfort. And this is in 1 Corinthians 14:23. And anything that does not achieve these purposes or fall within this limitation probably is not true prophecy. I've seen people get up and prophesy and bring condemnation. Stand there and say, by the word of God, and just bring terrible condemnation on someone because they didn't agree with what they did. So that's not the Spirit of God. God always, prophecy is given for edification, exhortation, and comfort. The end purpose of ministry is always edification. That's 2 Corinthians 10:8 and 13:10. Number two, all true prophecy always agrees with the letter and spirit of Scripture. If the Holy Spirit is the author of this book, all Scripture is God-breathed. And if the Holy Spirit is the author of the prophecy, he will not contradict himself. And let's look at Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8:19. And when they say, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, is because there is no light in them. If it does not agree with prophecy, it does not agree with the word of God, the spirit and letter of God. Now, I've said, you know, you can take this book out of context and you can prove anything you want to with it. If you let me take it out of context, I can tell you that you ought to commit suicide and you ought to do it right now. By just taking verses out of Judas went out and hung himself. And Jesus said, you go do likewise. And whatever you're going to do, go do it right now. I mean, that's all Scripture. But they're taken out of context. It's okay. It's all right. Praise you, Lord God. Okay. John 16:13-14. All true prophecy always exalts and glorifies Jesus Christ. It gives him complete preeminence. Remember that he said that he will take from what is mine, and he will glorify me. Okay. The fourth thing is, true prophecy produces fruit in character and conduct. Righteousness comes first. That's Romans 14:17 and Galatians 5:22-23. In Deuteronomy 18:22 says, if a prophecy contains predictions concerning the future and they aren't fulfilled, the prophecy didn't come from God. Now, you'll note it didn't say if it came true, it was from God. It said if it didn't come true. Now, remember that the girl who had the spirit of divination in Ephesus was able to make much money for her masters by forecasting the future. And how you know she could accurately forecast the future? She made a lot of money. People kept coming back. And so she had a degree in which she could forecast the future. The devil can manipulate circumstances to make some things come to pass. And so because it came true does not mean it's from God, but if it did not come true, it was not from God. Okay. Now, true prophecy, 2 Corinthians 3:17. True prophecy given by the Holy Spirit produces liberty, not bondage. Remember, we talked about liberty. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And true prophecy will produce liberty, not bondage. Derek Prince tells a story that somebody came into a group and prophesied to this girl that she was supposed to marry this person, and she did not feel right about it. And she was just in terrible bondage. She didn't want to marry this person, but she didn't want to go against God. And so when Derek Prince came, she asked and said, "Well, does it witness to your spirit?" She said, "No." He said, "Well, it's not the true prophecy. It's leading you into bondage." God in Romans 5:8 says God did not give us a spirit of bondage to fear. 1 Corinthians 7:14-23 says, there is no confusion. You've not received a spirit of confusion. And so if the prophecy brings confusion, it's not from God. Or fear. God in 2 Timothy 1:7 says God didn't give you a spirit of timidity, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Third, true prophecy of the Holy Spirit will inject fresh life into the meeting. Sometimes you have a meeting going along and someone will come out with a word and you listen to it and it doesn't sound, there's nothing there that you can say that's off. It's a bunch of scripture that someone's memorized. But it has nothing to do with the meeting. I heard a lady get up once and prophesy in the middle of the meeting and prophesy something about the remnant coming back. I mean, it's an awful wall thing that had nothing to do with the way the service was going. It wasn't a spirit. I mean, I thanked her very much. I said, "The lady has memorized a lot of scripture, and I thank her very much. Now, if anyone has a prophecy, they can speak for. Thank you, Lord." And the last thing is that it's a subjective thing. Does it witness to your spirit? Does it witness to your spirit? And that's a subjective test. I used to carry a clipboard to meetings, and when I heard a prophecy, I would get my clipboard and go down this list. And because I couldn't remember all of them. And there was one gentleman, it intimidated terribly. He was a false prophet. It just really intimidated him that somebody would compare his scriptures and say, "You know, that's not scriptural. Where'd you get that?" I mean, he told everybody he was a prophet. Just ask him. He would tell you he was a prophet. That turns my red lights on, you know. Somebody walked up to me and gave me their calling card on it. It said, "Prophet of God." "The prophet of God." I said, "Well, thank you, Lord." But someone who's prophesying will not mind. A true prophet of God, or someone who's manifesting a true gift of prophecy, will not mind having their word discerned. As a matter of fact, it's the obligation of elders to discern prophecy. You know, there's too much of this gibberish that goes on in charismatic churches. It's just pure gibberish. I mean, you know, it's from well-meaning people, you understand. Lots of it's well-meaning people for one reason or other, but their heart, lots of times, discern. If you're gifted with the discerning of the spirits, when someone prophesies, you can tell when they're prophesying, whether it's from God or not, you just know. And it's interesting because you can tell when they extend beyond their measure of faith. And it is very dangerous to prophesy to people you know real well, that you love real well, and you know their problems, and you know that, and you know what you'd like to happen, because your heart is deceitful above all things, and you'll prophesy out of your own heart. And I've seen this happen to proven people that will have a proven gift, but they just, their heart deceived them. And prophesy good things, which didn't come to pass. Did make them a false prophet? Oh, not really. I mean, they just were deceived. They were deceived by their own heart. They wanted it so bad for this fellow minister. And it's, when I can prophesy to people I don't know a lot easier than I can prophesy to folks I know. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, I sort of ran through discerning of prophecy. I really wanted to, you know, the mind can only absorb, but the fanny can endure. Let's all stand up. At this time, I'm going to open the floor for discussion. Does anyone have a question?
It seems like false prophecy is so powerful, and when it comes on somebody, it almost quenches. And I just wondered why that is, when the Spirit of God within us is so much more, we are to be stronger over anything demonic spirits. Mm-hmm. But it seems like there has been so much came at me and at my church because we do minister deliverance and because I am a woman pastor. And it has been so hard standing against it. And I have really taken some major hits. You know, a lot of adversity. God used it to strengthen me, and I praise Him for it. But I want to be able to prevent it and to stop it. I'd like to know how to do that.
When you speak of false prophecy, you mean people are prophesying and preaching against you from the pulpit. They can't hear you on the tape if you don't speak.
Yes, in meetings. Going to meetings, you know, because we need to be fellowshipping with other. I don't want to be out there alone, even though there's not other deliverance ministries yet I can receive from other conferences. But yet when I go, many times, there will be things from the pulpit coming in. They won't say right, you know, this is to you, Pastor Thompson. But they look at me, and I know it's for me, and I can feel it, and there's an oppression comes at me.
Well, that takes the form of a curse. That is a spoken evil invocation, and that's a curse. And that's like an arrow. It's just like an arrow. And in the Psalms, it speaks of curses as being bitter arrows. And so what you have to do there is you have to go to Isaiah. It says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against me in condemnation I shall refute or refuse. It says condemn or refute. And so what you say is, right when it's said, you say, I refuse to accept that in the name of Jesus. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and I refuse to accept that curse in the name of Jesus. And you don't have to yell it out, you just have to say it. You have to put it in the airwaves. You say, I refuse to accept that in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you don't, then if you're sitting in there in His church, then you're under His authority. And if you don't refuse it,
you know, the devil doesn't counterfeit something that's not real. So he's looking to take the gifts of the Spirit and counterfeit them, and he'll always move with a counterfeit gift. And that false prophecy or directive prophecy that has a legalistic tint to it. You know, he said, Brother Bill was talking about bearing witness to your spirit. The first thing you want to listen to is, does this have a condemning sound to it? Is this something that meets those first criteria to edify and build up, you know? And then it says that you're to listen and judge the prophet, and it says that if the first prophet, and you have been given something, and he don't go into a lot of detail there, but he says let the second one, or let the one that hasn't yet spoken, hold his peace. And I was in some experience meetings years ago, back in Full Gospel Businessmen's days, and we had some emphases like this, where that there was a message in tongues came from the audience, and there was an interpretation. Well, let's see. The interpretation came. A brother got up and made a statement that it wasn't a true message in tongues. It was a praise to the Lord. And the person who brought the message in tongues came forward later and said that he was wrong, that she had the interpretation of it, and she gave her interpretation. And it was contrary. And man, you talk about confusion and stuff that came, because it would have been better to just left it alone than it would to stand up and try to say that, look, I want to make a statement. I'm going to speak in tongues so that I can make a statement through the interpretation of it. You know, this is the way things are manipulated, and somebody that's trying to control the meetings and things. And so they'll have maybe a wife and teen
husband team will work together in this, or a pastor and one of the ministers in his church, one of the women or something, or one of the men, and one of them will speak in tongues, and then the other one takes that as their cue to stand up and interpret. And as you just learn to take that admonition, let the second one hold his peace. Just learn to just hold your peace and wait, because the spirit of the prophets, or the prophet subject to the prophet. You know, before you step out and start doing these things, you ought to learn first to hold it back and say, "Now, Lord, I'm making myself available to you in this meeting if you want to use me that way, because God's going to use who he wants to use, not who you determine. And let the Holy Spirit have the leadership in the thing." And then you need to have the attitude of, "Lord, I came here to learn, and I want to hear what the Holy Spirit has. I want my ear tuned to what's of the Spirit." Because you can get tuned into a lot of stuff that's not of the Spirit. And, this is a learning process. And that's what we want to see done. We want to see people begin to grow and begin to learn. And, you know, our bad experiences will help us too. I mean, the fact that I've had some bad experiences have taught me more than if I'd have just floated through and good experiences all the way. And so let me just encourage you to...
Brother Norman wants to talk.
And another thing that will help you here is, before you go into something like this, say, you know, you're purchased by the blood of Jesus. Is that right? Do you know that? I'm sure everybody in here does, but you need to make a declaration that, "Lord, since I'm purchased by the blood of Jesus, I don't receive anything from anybody, and especially any spiritual thing that doesn't come through the blood of Jesus." That's the same thing acknowledging that Jesus came in the flesh. He came in the flesh to destroy the works of the devil, and the works of the devil can be destroyed in your life because of him coming in the flesh, and the enemy comes to try to turn that around for you. So you go back there and say that he that practices sin is of the devil. "For this cause the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So you put that together. And you realize, I say, look, when somebody goes to lay hands on you, you're in a meeting and you don't want to just be out of place, I say, just quietly say to the Lord, "Lord, I don't receive anything in this meeting or any place else that doesn't come through the blood of Jesus." Just put that shield of the blood up. That'll help you.
Thank you. I think Dr. Nall brought up a very important subject, and that is the difference between prophecy as a gift and prophecy as an office. I think there's a lot of people today that have received the gift of prophecy that have moved into the office unauthorized. They've trespassed. They've impinged upon the ministry of a prophet. And because of that, they've been more harm than good to the body of Christ. The gift of prophecy has limitations. It's limited to three things. You prophesy for what? Edification, exhortation, and consolation. And you stop there. Anything beyond that belongs to the ministry of a prophet. And the ministry and the ministry of a prophet, you can direct, that's direct to prophecy, guidance, supernatural guidance. You can predict, prognosticate the future. You can correct. And there might be a prophecy that will be very harsh and would sound condemnatory. The Bible talks about the prophecies turning God's people from their sins. And they might have to expose sin in the church. And then there's revelation knowledge that comes to the prophecy, the prophet, maybe a new understanding of the truth of the word. Some nugget of truth that will come through the office of a prophet for the edification of the body of Christ. So you can see that the gift of prophecy is very, very limited in its scope. You can have the tools of a mechanic and not be a mechanic. Or you can have the tools of a mason and not be a mason. I have a lot of tools. Brother Harlan gave me a box full of tools once that I went through Beaumont and my car was driving back to Guatemala, and he gave me a big box of tools, and I still have it. Some have disappeared because my teenage boys loaned them and never got them back. But even though I had all those tools, that didn't mean that I was a mechanic. I can barely, do a little bit of tinkering around my car. When something major happens, I have to go to a mechanic. Now, you can have the gifts of the Spirit, and that doesn't mean that you're a prophet. And I think that's where many people make a mistake. They have certain gifts, the gift of prophecy or the gift of healings or whatever it might be, and they think, "Oh, I'm a prophet."
I'm a gift to the body of Christ. And they go around tooting their own horn. They pretend to be a prophet. They pretend to be an apostle. And they're wreaking havoc in the body of Christ. Now, I believe if we're faithful in the least, if we receive the gift of prophecy and we develop it and use it as God has ordained it, eventually He might lay the prophetic mantle upon us and we'll enter into the office or the ministry of a prophet. But please, brethren, don't do like so many people today that are running around calling themselves prophets and calling themselves apostles. One of the things that Dr. Nell said is that the person that has the true ministry doesn't have to go around tooting his own horn. The signs of an apostle or the signs of a prophet will be evident in his ministry. I'm always leery of people that come and say, I'm this or that. Because through the years, with 35 years in deliverance, and I've seen so many false ministries come through, and I've had to stop them, put them on their tracks, because they just tear the churches apart. So let's be careful. If you've got a gift, develop it. Use it for the glory of God, and eventually God might give you an office. The office of an apostle, the office of a prophet, and that will enhance your ministry so that you'll be able to minister to the body at large. Usually the gift of prophecy is for the local church. The office of the prophet is for the universal church.
Bill, would you or Norman speak to this situation? There are teachings going around the country, and I don't want to identify, that says if you want to be a prophet, come to this seminar, etc., and we will teach you to be a prophet.
Scripture says that a prophet is a gift to the church from Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit says He will teach you all things.
I think that probably if we went to one of those seminars, we might learn how to use the gift more effectively.
But you can go to 1,000 seminars and never become a prophet. Like Brother Null said, this is a gift we receive directly from God. And it will be confirmed through other members of the body of Christ. And if you go to these seminars, they might teach you how to be more effective in utilizing those gifts. But even if you receive certificates and credentials, you're still not a prophet unless God has laid His prophetic mantle on you.
I discern that much of what goes on today in the name of being a prophet is a spirit of divination working in a lot of people that predict things that really does come true. And one thing that the Lord showed me to watch for is Psalms 83 says, those who hate the Lord, those who would hate the Lord, pretend obedience. That's in Psalms 82, but Psalms 83 says those who hate the Lord would exalt themselves. I see a lot of cockiness, arrogance, haughtiness, condescending, hotshot attitudes. And that's one thing I've really appreciated here. I see such humility in you men and such love. I mean, I've gone up to people before and it's like they treat you like, you know, I don't have time for you, but I don't see that here. And I've been really blessed.
This is not concerning prophecy, but I wanted to talk to this lady here. What the Lord showed me that I needed to be delivered of the opinions of men or wanting their approval. Because I've had people that I've prayed for later say to other people that I was a witch. And normally, that's supposed to do something to you. It didn't seem to matter after I was delivered. And I think that we all need to know, especially in this type of ministry, that if you're not delivered of the opinions of men or wanting their approval, the enemy will know it.
I wanted to say something regarding religious spirits. I worked for many, many years out in public works, and I found that religious spirits probably have been one of the biggest destructive forces against the Church of Jesus Christ, because I worked with girls and men alike who didn't do their job. Instead, they stood for hours and took someone else's time and talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ when they should have been doing their job. And we find that true in the church also. Instead of somebody wanting to do work, they want to talk their work. They don't want to walk the work. They want to talk the work. And I believe that it has brought disrespect into the Church of Jesus Christ across the country. Years back, even those that did not want to accept Christ had some respect for the church, but I believe that we find in America, especially today, that there is little respect for the church, and I believe it's been brought on by Christians who wanted to elevate their self, not elevate Jesus Christ, but they really want to elevate their self, and so they talk, trying to make themselves look like something that they're not walking, and I believe it's brought real destruction.
That's a religious spirit.
Seems that there's two areas of the error that I'm observing. There's the manipulator, and then there's the one that's in true. He's sincere, but he's not coming all the way through. The manipulator needs to be brought into repentance, and the other one needs to be corrected. A scriptural example would be Apollos, that Priscilla and Aquila brought him off to the side and explained that he wasn't right on. Sometimes people start off in a word, and then when they should have stopped, it seems like they keep going. And in other words, they started off in the spirit and they wound up in the flesh. So that, again, seems to me would be an area for discipline.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.